Good morning to you all. We'll begin by reading from 1 Corinthians 7, just verses 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we bow before Thee and ask for Thy help once again as we approach for a final time the subject of a woman meeting a man's needs in marriage. And we pray, Lord, for Thy benediction upon this session as well. We look to Thee, Lord, especially as we deal with a delicate subject of sexual fulfillment. And we pray that Thou wilt be in our midst, that we may speak clearly and tastefully, and that Thy blessing may rest upon it, that practical guidance may be given, and that husbands and wives may both profit from it. We ask Thy help now this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we've approached the last two needs that a man has, a husband has, in marriage. We've been looking for several weeks at female needs, and then for 2 weeks also at male needs. And we conclude that now with number 6 and number 7 on the outline. Number 6, committed motherhood. Committed motherhood. The point I want to make here is that it is very important for a man to feel that his wife is committed to their children in a very real way, that the children do not become, as is so often the case in the world today, a kind of bother, a kind of sidetrack in a woman's life that she has to put up with. A man needs to be able to have the confidence that his wife is committed to all the facets of child rearing, committed to taking care of the child's soul as well as the child's body, all the spiritual and the physical needs. And so a man wants his wife to be what the Bible calls a nursing mother to the household. I use the word nursing here in a very broad sense. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse or a nursing mother cherisheth her children." So the kind of behavior that Paul showed to the church of Thessalonica, caring for them and all their needs, that's the kind of care a husband wants to feel that his wife provides. But the tricky part of this, and by the way, I'm going to be short on this point because we're going to be coming back to the whole area of how we care for children later on, the actual mechanics of it and how a mother should discipline and care in all these different ways. But I just want to make this point. The tricky part is that a wife has to walk a kind of tightrope here. Because on the one hand, the husband wants her committed to the children. On the other hand, he doesn't want to be neglected himself. So it's important And it is possible to do that. I encourage you women that way. It is possible to do that, to be very committed to the children, and at the same time to make your husband feel that he is indeed number one. And of course, he has to be number one in your heart and in your life under the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by your example, by your words, by your building up of your husband in his presence and his absence in front of your children, and by your willingness to be committed to him in terms of maintaining the things we'll be talking about the rest of this hour, providing sexual fulfillment and the other needs we've listed, by maintaining these things, your husband will feel that he is indeed number one. But it's still important that he feels you're committed to the children as well. And so this kind of structure has to be in place to have a man's needs truly met. He has to feel that he is in the first place in his wife's heart under Christ, and that his children are close behind him, as it were, close beside him, and that his wife is committed both to him and to the children. And if she has some kind of partial career or some extra activities beyond that, well, so be it. We talked about that already, the priority of that. But those things may not interfere with the primary commitments of husband and children. Well then, we move to the last item that I'm listing under a man's needs. We could list it under a woman's needs as well. But I put it last, not first, for two reasons. One, because it is not the foundation of a relationship. It is the outgrowth of a good relationship. Sexual fulfillment is not so much an isolated act as it is the culmination of an entire relationship. I also put it last because it is so terribly exaggerated in our day, as if it is a be-all and an end-all. It is not. It is important, and the Bible does speak about it often. In fact, the Bible is incredibly open about sexual intimacy within the bond of marriage. All you have to do is read the Song of Solomon and many other individual texts in the Bible, and this will become abundantly plain to you. Now, the Bible teaches us several things in this area. First of all, in all their marriage manuals, and even in the Westminster Confession, I find, and by remembering that God sees your study and your business, then the innocent and pleasant conversation of your own wife. Let her lie in your bosom, and do thou repose thy head in hers, and let that satisfy thee at all times, and seek not for thy pleasure in any other person. And finally, the Puritan said, sex is ultimately for the glory of God. You see, the goal of sexual intimacy helps our spouse to love God. It helps us to understand how Christ loves the church. And it builds a marriage that is distinct from unfaithful and non-Christian marriages. So the idea, you see, is that when there's a good marriage, and that is consummated again and again and again with loving intimacy, then in that intimacy, both the husband and the wife find fulfillment, and they find great joy, and they find profound depths of love. And so they have to reflect on that, that that is but a shadow to the great love with which Christ loves his church. And so they actually use their own intimacy to remind themselves of the greater intimacy and the glory of God in his great love toward his people. Richard Baxter puts it this way: when husband and wife take pleasure in each other, it uniteth them in God's duty, it helpeth them with ease to do their work and to bear their burdens, and it is not the least part of the comfort of the married state. Well, So much then for what the Puritans had to say. Now, let me move into some practical areas that then flow out of this. I quote from a contemporary author now who said this: "The typical wife does not understand her husband's deep need for sex any more than the typical husband understands his wife's deep need for affection." Now, you remember a few times ago we talked about a woman's need, especially for affection, and with affection, she is then brought to desire sexual intimacy. A man does not have that need for affection as strong, but generally has a stronger drive for the actual act of marriage. And therefore, when a man and woman understand each other's makeup, they can also accommodate each other and learn to appreciate each other's makeup, and therefore have more effective sexual fulfillment with and for each other. So when a husband marries a wife, he feels deeply inside of him what 1 Corinthians 7 says, that she has made a commitment to be his physical partner until death do us part. And when a woman doesn't supply that for her husband, or only does it rarely, or only does it on condition, a man's drive and a man's need for that intimacy in marriage is severely impacted for ill. Carolyn Mahaney, in the book Sex and the Supremacy of Christ, edited by John Piper and Justin Taylor, recently published, I think, last year, and perhaps one of the very best books on the subject, writes a chapter, What Every Christian Wife Needs to Know. And it's very tastefully done, I believe. But in that chapter, there is a section called Five Principles of Grade A Passion. She's writing to women now. And she calls it Grade A because they all begin with the letter A. And here they are. I just list them for you. Number one, be attractive. We already talked about that last time. Be attractive internally and externally as much as you're able. Number two, be available. And here she also quotes 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. She argues, Paul is saying here, your body's not your own. You need to give yourself to your husband and, of course, he to her. Three, be anticipatory. That is, a woman also should look forward to having physical intimacy with her husband. And the husband, of course, when he senses that in his wife, is going to feel really good about that. That his wife actually wants to do this and wants to be involved with him intimately. And then four, she says, be aggressive. And what she's arguing for here, I think rightly so, is that a man is normally the initiator in the relationship, but there are times when it is good that his wife also initiates things, that he feels that she wants him as well, and that communicates something to him about her love for him that is important to a man. And then five, be adventurous. And what she does here is she compares the fact that if you had a very good meal that you prepared for your husband, and you really love that meal, and you prepared that same meal 365 days in a row, he might not love the meal as much after 365 days. So in marriage, in the sexual act, in the lovemaking, that both man and woman should strive for some degree of variety, of course, within the freedom of conscience. Now, in the actual sexual fulfillment area, I'm not going to say a great deal, but just say three simple thoughts to help you understand each other, what makes each other tick. The first is this: in the foreplay of lovemaking, the man needs to learn to appreciate, again, that his wife has a more gradual increase of desire and a more gradual decline after lovemaking. And a man is more sudden and a more cut off in his desire immediately after lovemaking. So in the foreplay, a man must learn to appreciate that more and show the affection to his wife and build up and be able to control himself and have patience. And with that affection, a man can learn very much to enjoy this as much as his wife. So that the kissing and the fondling and whatever else you want to call it becomes a very important part of the whole lovemaking process. The woman, on the other hand, must be understanding and must not drag out a man unnecessarily so that a man actually begins to lose desire and becomes frustrated. So there must be a mutual understanding there. And in the actual act of lovemaking, of course, there should be communication, verbal communication, affirmation, and talk also afterwards from time to time. What could be done to my dear wife that you could enjoy this more? Or am I doing anything that you don't enjoy? You should be able to share verbally what you enjoy and what you don't enjoy and be able to give each other verbal affirmation about your beauty and your handsomeness or whatever might be involved in lovemaking. Then after the climax of lovemaking, the man also needs to learn that his wife's emotions descend more gradually than his, so he has to learn to enjoy the afterplay, or the afterglow as it's called, as well as the foreplay. And that too can be easily learned and enjoyed, especially when there's a verbal affirmation and a quiet resting beside each other. Well, in all these areas, then, remember that lovemaking is not simply a technique. It's not simply something you learn out of a book and you do it. It's a emotional, relational thing. It ought to lead to wonderful intimacy, both verbal and physical. If you read the Song of Solomon, and you look at certain passages where they speak to each other in the most intimate terms, it's amazing how that's encouraged. It's amazing when you read the Puritans, even their love letters to their wives when they were on the road or something, how they also spoke to each other. We don't need to be ashamed of that. We ought to encourage that. Pet names, loving terms, intimacy is to be affirmed in marriage. So the golden rule here in sexual fulfillment is to do to each other as each other would have done to them. Learn what pleases your husband. Learn what pleases your wife. And seek to satisfy each other, looking to God to increase your intimacy. Now, the final area here then is another important question. How does one keep this alive after many years? Many people think that if you've been married for 10, 20, 30, 50 years, that well, there's no passionate lovemaking anymore. That is simply not true. Actually, I didn't learn until I was a pastor and actually visited with elderly people in counseling situations or other situations. I actually learned that elderly people also can very deeply enjoy companionship and lovemaking. Well, how do they keep that passion for all those years? Well, it doesn't just happen automatically. There are things also that can help nurture that. It does grow out of the basics of the relationship. The love, the foundational love in the relationship. That's most important. But also there are things that we ought to be aware of that we can do to help keep those romantic sparks alive within marriage. I'm going to just give you five or six of those. This comes from an outline also in a contemporary book, but I think it's a helpful outline. First of all, keep a date night, which means simply find some time, even when you have many children. How often Leave that up to you. But find some time when you actually take your wife from the home, take her out to eat, go for walks, talks, or be somewhere with her alone in a romantic place, and speak to her eye to eye, and enjoy the time and enjoy the conversation. Secondly, phone calls. Phone calls can be very helpful. In the middle of the day, perhaps you're on lunch break, and you just give your wife a call and tell her how much you love her and how beautiful she is, and you just really care about her, and you just were missing her, and you just wanted to talk to her. That will make a woman's heart swell, and she will, in turn, respond in kind. That will touch her, and she will love you all the more. I always get irritated when people respond to stuff like this, and they say, oh, well, what does he want from her? No, that's not what love is all about. Love is, I want to call my wife in the middle of the day because I want to know how she's doing, because I really care, and I no strings attached. Because I care. Third, notes, cards, letters, and email. Written communication can keep romantic sparks alive in a marriage. Do you realize how I feel when I'm going to Korea in a few weeks, and there I will be on the other side of the world from my wife, and I'll open up my suitcase, and lo and behold, somewhere stuffed there in between one thing or another, I'm probably going to stumble across a card from my wife. And when I find that, 10,000 miles from home, and I read that, I'll tell you, there's been many a time where I just wept out of love. It's beautiful. Surprise things. Surprising notes. Surprising little tokens. You men, wouldn't it be nice just tomorrow morning to leave a little love note in a spot where you know your wife is going to see it? That would be great. Keep that romantic spark alive. Or just shoot her a little email, maybe, and just tell her, I care so much about you, I can't wait till we can be together again. Gifts. Gifts, of course, can be overdone. You have to watch your expenditure column. But if your wife doesn't like flowers, don't get her flowers. If she likes roses, don't get her daisies. But from time to time, get her things that she responds to. Romantic things. Loving things. But learn her language of love here. That's the point. This author also suggests music. To write her a love song or something of that nature. Well, I'm not very good at that, so I'm going to opt out on that one. Six, getaways. Getaways. Maybe an overnight, or maybe 2 days sometimes. Just you and her. That can just do wonders for a marriage. Your children will understand. If you're sure you have good babysitters, you can arrange it. That can help keep the romantic spark alive as well. And then finally, there is the whole area of surprises. Surprising little things. Not just for predictable times like birthdays and anniversaries, but other times, surprising things. Maybe a surprising meal out. You say to your wife, I want to take you out on such and such a night, but I'm not going to tell you where I'm taking you. And you go to a very special place. All of these things, you see, these are small things. The main thing is to keep love in the relationship. Keep talking, spending time together. Spend at least an hour every day, at night perhaps, before you go to bed, just chatting, talking. Talking over your day, sharing, laying close to each other. These are important. But all these other things I just mentioned, it's like frosting on the cake. And it all helps to keep these romantic sparks alive and keep the relationship close. Okay, that leads me then to 3 points of concluding advice. Number one, be realistic. Be realistic. You've married a sinner. Don't expect too much of your partner. No one person is going to meet all your needs. And don't expect too much in any area. Now, today we're talking about sexual fulfillment. Don't expect too much in that area either. And don't expect every lovemaking session to be on a scale of 1 to 10 to be a 10. It ain't going to be that way. There's going to be some diversity there in her and in you. And you have to accept that. That's part of life. Not everything is always absolutely perfect. But also all the other areas we've talked about in the last four times together. Be realistic. The best thing to do here, I find, is this. Don't say, how can my wife be a better wife? But say, how can I be a better husband? Or you women say, how can I be a better wife? That's the key issue. As long as we're looking at our partner, wanting them to improve, we'll tend to be unhappy in the marriage. If we look at ourselves and put the focus on us and don't expect too much, we'll probably be a lot happier in the marriage. Second conclusion, be individualistic. And by that I simply mean, learn each other's language of love. Tailor your meeting of your wife's needs according to who your wife is, and vice versa. Understand each other's moods. Understand each other's desires. Learn not to push each other at the edge of the envelope. Learn to enjoy each other and learn to accept each other's shortcomings. Appreciate your spouse's strengths. Minimize your spouse's weaknesses. And tailor your love to your spouse's individual personality. And finally, be prayerful. Be prayerful. You see, friends, all the things we've covered in these four times or so, none of us can do these things perfectly in our own strength. But ask God every day, help me, Lord, today. Help me today to be the best kind of marital partner that I can be. Give me understanding. Help me to understand my wife. Help me to understand my husband. All right. Are there any closing questions? We've got just one or 2 minutes here. Yes. 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 Exactly. Very good point. Yeah. The point was just made not to compare each other to advertisements or other relationships. Particularly this is true for men in one way, because men tend to be more visually oriented. And the figures that they put on advertisements and that type of thing are the most stunning figures, of 1% of the population. And if you expect your wife to look like that all the time, you've got problems. So you judge yourself realistically. But men, also women, with men, it works the other way around as well. And much of the literature coming out recently has been focusing on how visually oriented women can also be. So be realistic that way. And as was pointed out too, that's the second part. I'd like to underline that too. Don't look at other marriages and say, well, that's a perfect marriage. I want my marriage to be just like that. Well, you don't know what that marriage is like in the home. There can be some real crosses there. So work from within your own marriage. Thank God for the partner you have and strive to live to His glory within your marital bond. Okay, next time we are going to take up the theme of friendship in marriage. How to cultivate good spiritual and practical friendship between husbands and wives. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we bow before Thee and we do thank Thee for the intimacy that Thou hast given and commanded in marriage. We thank Thee too, Lord, that this intimacy, though it is often stained with sin, is not sinful in and of itself, but is Thy gift to us. We pray that we may cherish it as such, and that we may honor in the marital relation Thy gift and Thy calling, not to defraud each other, except for very short periods of time, for prayer and for fasting, but to quickly come together again physically, that we may not bring each other into temptation, as the Bible says. Help us then to enjoy marriage, also in its most intimate forms, on a regular basis, for a lifelong period. And that, to the glory of thy name, being satisfied with our wives, with our husbands, being satisfied with the joy of knowing and loving each other. O Lord, we ask all these things, praying for wisdom to be understanding, to meet each other's needs as much as we are able, and to ask ourselves, how can I be a better partner for my spouse? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.